of Dallas Theological Seminary, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, wrote, "The revelation of the fifth seal," that's what we're looking at here, "makes clear that in the future time of tribulation, it will be most difficult to declare one's faith in the Lord Jesus. It may very well be that the majority of those who trust Christ as Savior in that day will be put to death. Martyrdom in those days will be as common as it is uncommon today. Thousands will be martyred, sealing their testimony with their own blood." These people that the Apostle John describes in heaven will die for their faith, just as many throughout human history have died for their faith. When Mary and I had the opportunity to go to Rome several years ago, we visited the Colosseum. And when we were at the Colosseum, you could rent a little recorder that had messages on it, and you would go inside the Colosseum. This is a picture of the outside. You could go to various stations that were numbered, and when you got to the station, you would punch the recorder, and they would give you like a two-minute overview of something about the Colosseum. And because I'm so cheap, we've opted for that as opposed to a guided tour, which was rather expensive. But it was very interesting for us. So we would go to the next station, and there were quite a few people, several hundred people inside the Colosseum. It got a little noisy at times, and we would put the recorder between us, and we would punch the button, and it would give us something about the Colosseum. And one of the messages that came over at least two times, maybe more, as we did this, was they were real interested in stating that Christians really were not martyred in the Colosseum. That's just really not, listen, if you're trying to sell tickets to tourists, you don't want to tell them that you killed their great-great-great-great-grandparents. And so they played down this whole thing about the Colosseum was where Christians were martyred for their faith. That's just not a good thing to put out there. But history is filled with the story of Christian martyrs, not only in Rome, not only in this Colosseum, but in many, many places around the world. The reality of our faith is that people have died for it. People have died so that you can sit here on soft pews in air conditioning with nice lights and a sound system so you can hear my voice and enjoy a service. People have died for your right to do that. And we take it so casually. We take it so lightly. And people today are still dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the next question we want to ask is, what was the request of these martyrs? Because they made a request. Look at verse 10. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" The request of these people who have died for their faith was that God would bring judgment, that judgment would come on those who were still on the earth. Remember, we're in the tribulation period here. These people on the earth are people who have turned their back on God. They have rejected the love of God. They have rejected the mercy of God. They have rejected the grace of God. They have rejected the gospel of God. And the blood of the martyrs is the evidence that they have rejected God. Whenever someone rejects the love of God, listen, whenever someone has rejected the love of God, they have assigned themselves to the judgment of God. God's judgment is not that He is an angry, vengeful God who simply wants to get even with His enemies. The judgment of God is a vindication for those of you who are in our adult Bible fellowship. Get a hold of this. The judgment of God is a vindication of His holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says that we are to pursue peace with all people and holiness. We are to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness is important because without it, you cannot see God. Now, remember that it is not your holiness that you need in order to see the Lord. It is not an intrinsic holiness that God wants, because none of us are essentially holy. None of us are intrinsically holy. The holiness that you need to see the Lord is an imputed holiness. Remember that word from our study of the book of Revelation, the book of Romans. It is an imputed holiness. It is a holiness that is given to you by God. It is bestowed on you. It is conferred to you by God when you come to faith in Jesus. So when someone rejects God and they reject the holiness of God, they are in essence rejecting God Himself. They are saying, God, I don't want what you are giving. I don't want your holiness. That is what those who oppose God in the tribulation, who are responsible for the death of these martyrs that we see in this vision in heaven, that is what they are saying by their action and by killing the followers of God. They are saying, God, no. No, no God. No God for me. So this request, this prayer of the martyrs, is a prayer that God will vindicate His own holiness and His own righteousness, which has been trampled in the mud by those on the earth. Now, what will happen to these martyrs? Look at verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I want you to see three things. Number one, the robe. A white robe will be given to every one of these people who were martyred for their faith in Jesus. Now, the color white represents purity. It represents the righteousness of these people, an inherited righteousness, an imputed righteousness. It is the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus. They are completely without sin, not because Christians are without sin, but because Jesus gives us His righteousness, and He is without sin. They are without sin because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Do you remember the old hymn written in the late 1800s? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's what it takes to have the white robe. Without that washing, you cannot be righteous. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1 said, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What color is the color of sin? Before you answer, let me tell you, it's not black. The color of sin is scarlet. And when the blood of Jesus is applied to scarlet, to your sin, it becomes as white as the new fallen snow. And you are symbolically clothed in a robe of white. That is what has happened to these martyrs. The second thing that I want you to see is their rest. The rest mentioned in verse 11 really has the idea of patience. It was said to them that they should rest a little while until. That is, they were to wait. They were to be patient. God's plan was not yet completed. There were still others who would join the ranks of the martyrs. Now again, It's difficult to explain all this. Somehow God is using the martyrdom of his people to complete his plan on the earth. And while God is working out his plan, there will be those who will yet be killed. And when the last of the martyrs is ushered into heaven, then God will answer this prayer. God has a plan, and even the tribulation is part of God's plan. And God's plan will be fulfilled down to the smallest detail. Until then, he tells these martyrs that they are to rest in the knowledge that God is at work, and that Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet that we have already looked at, that they did not win the victory when these martyrs were killed. Their martyrdom was not their defeat. Their martyrdom was their ushering into the presence of God. There's a third thing that I want to mention that is not in this passage, but John does talk about it later in his book, and that is their reward. Look over at chapter 20 a moment, Revelation chapter 20, and specifically at verse 4. John writes, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the same people. These are the people who were killed during the tribulation. We know that because they did not bow down to the image. They did not receive the mark of the beast. And because of that, they were martyred for their faith, and they will receive a special reward in the millennial kingdom. They will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. These are the people who made the ultimate sacrifice. They will give their lives for Jesus. And their sacrifice will not go unnoticed by God. Now, I spent today looking at these tribulation martyrs because they do play an important role in the end times. But I also spent time looking at them because they are not the only people who have and who will give their lives for Jesus. There have been thousands, perhaps millions of Christians in history who have been killed for their faith. You and I have it so easy. No one even throws rotten tomatoes at us because we're Christians. There are Christians today around the world who are being tortured and imprisoned and killed for their faith. I told you some time ago about an app that I have on my telephone from China. Is a church in China that very openly and publicly proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, and on a regular basis, the leadership and the Christians in that church are hounded and imprisoned without a trial and sent to concentration camps and all kinds of stuff. There are many people today who are being tortured and killed for their faith and for the testimony that they hold. According to several organizations that track the persecution of Christians around the world, this one is called Help the Persecuted. Christianity is the number one persecuted religion in the world today. Every 2 hours, according to their calculations, every 2 hours of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, a Christian is killed for their faith somewhere around the world. In the time that we have met here, and we're going on an hour right now, within the next hour after we leave, some Christian will be killed for their faith. According to Open Doors, another organization that tracks the persecution of Christians around the world. They say that over 340 million Christians are living today in places where they experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. According to their calculations, in the last year, 4,761 Christians have been killed for their faith. And I have to believe they don't know every Christian that was killed for their faith. These are only the ones they know about. In the last year, 4,488 churches and other Christian buildings have been attacked. In the last year, 4,277 believers have been detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. One of our own federal employees, a man by the name of George Weigel, who was the Distinguished Senior Fellow of Washington's Ethics and Public Policy Center, wrote these words: "We have been living, and we're living now, in the greatest era of persecution in Christian history. More Christians died for their faith in the 20th century." Listen, more Christians died for their faith in the 20th century, in a 100-year period, than in the previous 19 centuries of Christian history combined. And it's only going to get worse as we come to the final period of human history. So I want to conclude by asking the question, what can we do? You and I sitting here in beautiful farmland of Pennsylvania, cushy church, cushy houses, what can we do? Well, let me just give you some suggestions. Number one, and most importantly, pray. Yesterday, I wrote to one of my pastor friends in Haiti because the Haitian soccer team, the football team, had won their game 6-1 in the Copa Cup, America's Copa Cup. You know, they're all playing soccer around the world right now, representing your own country. And I'm looking forward. I'm hoping that on Tuesday night I get to watch Italy play Spain. It will be fantastic. Haiti doesn't have the greatest soccer team in the world, as you can imagine. And they won their match 6-1, and then the hurricane was coming. So I wrote to Pastor John. I said, "Pastor John, I have good news and I have bad news." I said, "The good news is Haiti won 6-1. They weren't playing in Haiti. They were playing somewhere else. I think they're in the States even." I said, "The bad news is the hurricane's on its way. You better bat down the hatches." And then I added another message. I said, "Praying for you." And he wrote back, and he said, "Prayer's the best." And so as we think about persecuted Christians, I think prayer is the best. We don't really believe that, but it is true. If we believed it, we'd probably pray more and pray harder. Pray that should that day come when we face persecution, that we will be faithful to God and uphold our testimony. Pray that our brothers and sisters in Christ who are living in countries around the world where Christianity is illegal and the gospel is being suppressed, that they will stand strong. The Haitians have a neat expression. When you say to them, "How are you?" they say, "Femme." Femme. It means I'm firm in Jesus. I'm standing strong. That's important to them, and we need to pray for persecuted Christians around the world that they will stand firm. Pray for Christians who today are facing persecution. And then, secondly, be informed. There is all kinds of good information on the internet about the persecution of Christians around the world. I've mentioned several websites to you. Let me just give you those names again. Helping the Persecuted has a website. Open Doors has a website. There are others. Be informed. Track those websites. Read what they have to say. Thirdly, support those organizations that are working with persecuted Christians. I am going to ask our church in our 2022 budget to support one ministry that is working with persecuted Christians. that we can have an active effort in touching the lives of our brothers and our sisters who are dying for their faith. It's time we put our money where our mouth is. Persecution is real. It is happening. It will happen in the future, as John has told us. It is not going to stop until Jesus comes and takes complete control of this world. And as John will tell us later in his writing in the book of Revelation, he will make all things new. And in the meantime, God just wants one thing from us. Be faithful. Be faithful. You know, I think sometimes it's harder for us to be faithful than it is for Christians in third world countries who are fighting poverty and have nothing, and Christians who are being persecuted in China, because they have to think about being faithful every single day. We don't have to think about it. If I was to ask you, did you think this week about being faithful to God? I won't ask that because I would embarrass all of us, I'm afraid. We don't even think about being faithful. Be faithful. That's what God wants. Listen, I can't tell you whether we are going to live until the rapture of the church or whether we will be raptured next week and many of our friends will end up in the tribulation. I don't know that. Only God knows that. But what God wants for us is our faithfulness. Just like the example of these Christians who are martyred for their faith means that they were faithful to God. They stood faithfully in the face of persecution and in the face of death. And that's what God wants from us. Let's pray together. Father, our prayer today is that you would help us to be faithful. Lord, we pray for Christians around the world who are living in countries where Christianity is illegal or Christianity is suppressed or Christians are martyred for their faith. And Lord, we pray for them and we ask, Father, that you would give them courage. Help them to stand firm. Lord, we want them to know that there are Christians around the world who are praying for them, who are concerned for them. Christian prayed this morning for our two World Link missionaries in India, a country where Christians are actively persecuted. Sometimes Christians are killed for their faith. We think of Christians in places like China and places like Iran and Iraq and other Islamic countries where they are discriminated against and sometimes actively persecuted and sometimes arrested. Lord, protect them with your blood. Lord, give them hope. Give them confidence. Give them faith to be faithful. We commit them to you today. Lord, should the time ever come where we have to make a decision, will we stand for our faith or will we give in and hide our faith? My prayer is that we will have the courage to stand faithful. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.